reading tonight is Revelation 21. That's on page 1250 if you've got a church Bible. Revelation 21 and verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithful, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death.
Thanks, Emily. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll look at that passage together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for this term when we've been able to look at the big picture. What a wonderful story it is of your incredible goodness and your kindness to us, the human race. And we thank you as well as we come to the end of the story and we look to the future that you have given in your word in a remarkable and a wonderful hope. And we pray that that hope would grow in all of our hearts tonight. For those of us that don't yet have it, that it would be there for the first time. For those that do, that it would increase and would shape the way that we live now. I pray that we'd live day by day in the week ahead in the light of what's to come in the future. And as we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, keep your Bible open there in Revelation chapter 21. I just want to, a couple of times this evening, do a little bit of word association with you. Please do join in, shout out answers, shout out your thoughts when I throw various words to you, unless we can engage with one another. The first word that I want to throw to you is heaven. How do you think people in our culture react, or how do you react when I say heaven? I say heaven, you think, you say what? Clouds. Hell. So heart, harp. Clouds, hell, harp. Peace. Angels.
Forever.
Light. Hope. God. So it came together, right? Jinx. What else?
Pearly gates.
Bit dull. Yeah, I would run out. That's a good selection there. Thank you very much indeed for engaging with that. It's interesting, isn't it? The popular view of heaven is, yeah, it is a spiritual place, isn't it? So harps and the like. Someone said light. It seems to me that often when we think of heaven, we do think white, don't we? I don't know why, but we do think white. So a spiritual place where there's a lot of white going on. There's white hair, white beards, white clouds, white ground, white wings on white angels. It, you know what I mean? I don't know where we get all that from, really. It's certainly, there's a lot of other description in the Bible which would seem to say there's a bit of colour there. It's not just dull white, Dulux white or whatever. There's also the sense, just the otherworldliness of it. It's so unlike this world that it's almost unrecognizably anything to do with what we've known so far in our human experiences. It's unreal. There's a lack of substance. So yeah, Al mentioned clouds. We live on the ground in a real place, and we think heaven, clouds, floaty harps, sort of so heavenly, but probably, as we look at the Bible, so wrong. So it's good to come to Revelation tonight. That's the popular view of heaven. What is the Bible? Look at verse 1 there in Revelation 21. It says this: Then I saw a new heaven, and well, it's not just a new heaven. What comes with the new heaven? A new earth. So the next time someone says, well, let's play word association with you, I say heaven, you say earth. That's it, brilliant. And we've already changed the dynamic of it. A new earth comes with a new heaven. They're like horse and carriage, like Postman Pat and his cat. They come together. All right? Heaven and earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And so straight away, we're onto a very, very different understanding to the popular view. And so the first thing I want to really draw out from Revelation 21 is heaven will be real, wonderful. It's about a new creation. A new creation. And so suddenly our mind should go way back to the beginning of our story and creation then, and we find that God didn't make a whole load of white stuff and clouds. Very different. He made a garden that was beautiful to look at. That's new heaven, new earth. That's the way our mind should go thinking about heaven to come. A beautiful garden, like at the beginning, a beautiful earth, like described in Genesis 1 and 2. You see, as far as the Bible's concerned, matter matters. Physical stuff around us, is important to God. He made it, and it's always been a part of his plan. Heaven is not the end of the solid, if I can put it that way. It's the new creation of the solid, of the substantial. It's heaven is creation perfected. Creation perfected, not, you know, whispering away into a spiritual kind of a universe. Like now, only perfect. Like now, only absolutely, totally, wonderfully perfect. So think of the best sunset if you've ever seen. Think of the best moment you've had in terms of Christian friendship and fellowship. Think of the best moments you've had in terms of experience that have just been exhilarating. And those are real, aren't they? Intangible. Then we're beginning to get to the reality of heaven. It's even better than those things that we've the best of now that's been experienced. And many of us will have read the Narnia stories, C.S. Lewis, the seven of them, and at the end with a wonderful, wonderful picture of the children in this wonderful place called Narnia. Well, the picture is of heaven, Aslan's country, the lion who leads the children, leads all the other animals, and it's Aslan's mountain is his picture of heaven. And as they get there, these children, and they go into heaven, it gets better and better and better. Although it's just like, understandably, like the Narnia they just left. It only gets better. Now, I don't want to embarrass my daughter too much, but I remember reading that with Bethan. The first time when she was just very, very small. And we got to the end of, well, we got to the end of reading all seven books, and we got to the end of the last battle. And she said, Dad, can we just read that chapter again? It's glorious. A wonderful, wonderful picture. And that, for me as a dad, was a wonderful moment. You know, getting a, so we sat there together and kind of a glimpse of an understanding of a wonderful reality to come. A wonderful reality to come. And so how does all this pan out? This verse 1, new heaven, new earth, a solid future. Well, I think that we've got to understand matter matters. And straight away then, as Christians and as a church, we thought about this earlier in the year, thinking about God, the environment, and the gospel. Stuff matters. The world God has put us in matters. The way we treat it matters now. And I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, and I hope it's on our website, a Bible talk that I did, God, the environment and the gospel, get on there and have a listen, because you know, I think it's absolutely important that as Christians we don't kind of like treat the world like it's just going to end and fizzle out and become nothing so we can just relax and not care two hoots about it. No, the very fact that heaven's coming is an inspiration for us to treat the world now in the way that it's because of what it's going to become. And the Bible talks about what of the stuff of now is the seed of the new creation that's going to be. And what happens with the environment and the world in which we live is true of our bodies. You know, we don't just sort of think, well, one day I'm going to get a new body in heaven, it's going to be a new creation, so it doesn't matter what the heck I do with mine now. No, the fact that I'm going to get a new body then means I treat this body now. This is the seed of the body to come. And as we were thinking, God, last week, God lives in us by his Holy Spirit. So I treat it with the respect and the value it should have. I live a godly life. And that goes into the way I treat the world. I treat the world in a godly way. It's more than just stewardship. It's seeing the future of the world, the future of our own bodies in the light of what's to come, and that motivating us to better lifestyles, to being green, to be environmentally friendly because of the new environment to come. There's a whole load more I can say on that subject, but that's some teasers to get us thinking if you've not thought about that before. But also as well, there is rock solid hope, absolute hope for the future, for you, for me. Death is not the end. This world will end. The sun one day will fizzle out. There's no way of recharging it. The world will end. But the promise of the Bible is that there's a new heaven and a new earth to come. And that should give us extraordinary hope as well as we live our day-to-day lives. So a new creation. Secondly, a new community. Heaven will be the perfection of this friendship with God, with one another that we've been thinking about. So look on at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the picture, bride adorned for her husband. We won't focus on that, but that's what Helen used with those pictures that I was showing earlier on. Saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned. Humans, men, women, children, we were made for friendship. And that's much of what we've been thinking about in this Bible overview so far. We've come across them, I'm sure you have. We read about them, we hear about them in history. Sometimes when we go to exotic parts of the world, we'll see or hear about spiritual people who will choose to be loners, who will choose to go off and live on a mountain entirely on their own, to be a hermit. Or the like. And whenever I come across that kind of like spirituality, my heart cries out and says, you know, what are you doing? I mean, who really wants to be a hermit? I am gregarious. And Bill Fernuff, one of our associate ministers, Bill is kind of less gregarious than me. Bill likes just going off and fishing on his own. But Bill doesn't do that permanently. He's right here now. Because he knows he couldn't live his life without his wife Sheila. He couldn't live his life without... Oh, no, Bill, don't nod that. he couldn't live his life without us. He likes the time on his own, but now you get to come back to community again. Who wants to be a loner, really? And the Bible is very, very clear about what we are as God's family. Brought into friendship with him doesn't just bring us into friendship unilaterally on our own, singly with him, but into a family and a whole load of other relationships, which here in Revelation is described as a city. As a city. So a little bit more word association again, okay? I say the word city, what do you think, all right? Well, what comes to your mind? I say city, and what do you think? People, I clued you in on that already, but yeah, good. Cars, streets, Sheffield, sorry, pardon? New York. New York. New York. Someone's been there recently. Sorry? Belfast. Oh, it's getting competitive now. Someone said Sheffield, Belfast, New York. Pollution. All right, let's switch it a little bit. I say inner city. What do you think? Life. Busy. Deprivation. Yeah. What about white? Dirty. Grey. Chewing gum. Yeah. Isn't it interesting? We think heaven, and we think white and bright and floaty. We say city and inner city, and we think dark, dirty, dingy life. Yeah, but probably a bit frightening. Crime. Chewing gum. Darkness. And we would separate the two, would we not? We separate heaven and cities. Bible, Revelation 2:21, verse 2, brings them together. So we kind of need to understand a little bit about what Bible thinks in terms of the city that is to come. We say, well, yeah, we do think about no-go areas and poverty and crime and fear, don't we? Inner city could often be a place of fear. Heavenly city, well, yeah, it's a new Jerusalem. So we're talking people, we're talking population. We have these ideas, don't we, where the adverts go out, don't they? And they tell us that, you know, go on holiday to this wonderful tropical island and the picture of it is paradise. And you have an empty beach, don't you? Sort of beckoning you. Come to paradise, come to the nearest thing to heaven, and it's an empty beach. It's the hermit thing, spirituality again. It's not the Bible's. Bible says, come to heaven and come to New York. It's a bit more like it. Come to a big city. But it's not like New York. It's a lot better than New York. It's loads better as we look at the description of it. Look at verse 22 to 27 later in the passage there. In the chapter. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. See that? You know, there's no crime here. You can leave the doors open. You can leave the gate flung wide open. There's no darkness here. It's a light city. God himself and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is described as the Lamb, the one who died, are its light. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. See, it's not a dirty place, this one, is it? We think city, inner city, dirty. No, this is a clean city. Or anyone does anything detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we understand earlier on in the Book of Revelation, the names of the people in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who have simply trusted Jesus to have shed his blood as a sacrificial lamb for them. Now, they didn't earn it, not deserved it. They're the ones who have been made clean and can enter this city, which we'll come to in a moment. So it's interesting, isn't it? A wonderful, wonderful place that's described here where there is absolute trust. I remember a friend of mine when his name was Paul. I left school when I was 16 and I went to tech college and I did some engineering. Most of the guys that were on the course with me were, they were bikers. One guy, Paul, he spent most of his time in lectures bringing in bits of motorbike, which he, over the years, he slowly rebuilt, and over the months, and sometimes we'd bring in a cylinder head, he'd be polishing that, sometimes he'd turn up with some leather and a needle, and he'd be sewing the seat for this thing. And then one day, he turned up at college on this fantastic top racing motorbike, which had crashed and burnt out, and Paul had rebuilt it. And I remember Paul saying, when he brought that Yamaha in, wonderful chrome and yellow, he said, all I really want to do is go as fast as I can, and perhaps one day I'll just die driving into a wall or something, and just go out in style. And he said he'd prefer to go to hell, because that's where all his mates would be. That was Paul. And pretty quite sad. Because the reality here is that the place of trust, the city to be in, is heaven. This is a place where what the description here is a description of friendship, isn't it? You can leave the gate open. It's a place of light. It's a place where there's no detestable thing going on. There's no lies. Specifically, he says that no lies going to be there. It's a place of complete open trust. It's the opposite of hell. If you want to go to the place where all the friends are, it's heaven. It's heaven. And I don't think my friend Paul, his concept of heaven and hell, I don't think it's unusual now, actually. I think people still have that kind of concept, and as Christians, I think we need to kind of like talk to people and just describe things as the Bible describes them, and put a bit of a corrective in there. Heaven is a wonderful place. Some of the wonderful implications for us as a new creation and a new community. And that means that for any of us who might feel lonely, for any of us who have experienced or are experiencing broken relationships, which so often, as human beings, we're so good at mucking up relationships, aren't we? If you might be going through broken relationships or been through them recently, well, isn't heaven a wonderful hope to have? For the perfection of relationships, the perfection of friendship. But don't you long for this? The way it's described here in Revelation is that we ought to yearn for it and say, yeah. In fact, Revelation ends with, come Lord Jesus, bring it on. Make it happen. That's the word at the end, the prayer at the end. So heaven. Heaven is talked about a new creation, a new earth, and a new heaven. Secondly, a new community. Thirdly, a new relationship. Just want to pick up a little bit more on that, particularly with God. With God. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Right, that's wonderful, isn't that? Here is the altar. This is the reversal from way back at the beginning. You remember how God chucked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and then the friendship with Abraham and with Moses was there, but it was limited. We have, as we were thinking through last week, some of the reality of the friendship with us as Christians through the Holy Spirit. But as we were thinking about last week, that's just a foretaste of what's to come. Here is the promise of that absolute wonderful perfection. The perfection of that friendship where, behold, the dwelling place of God is with mankind. God right in amongst his people again. Just like back there in the Garden of Eden when, God, before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when God would come in, as it were, would he fellowship with them day by day. Now again, the dwelling, tabernacling of God is with his people, the perfection of that friendship. It's described, isn't it, as a place where, well, look at the result there, the wonderful things that goes on into verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's going to be all those former things, the things that we struggle with and make life hard now, will end as the perfection of this friendship comes about. There'll be no more fighting, no more pain, no more broken relationships. In heaven, God will be God, and God will be on the throne. And when you've got God in the right place, it ain't dull. It's wonderful. That's what's being described here. It's a wonderful place. It's a number of people I've heard. I don't know who it was who first described it like this, but I've heard plenty of other speakers describe heaven as a place where there'll be no more hearses, no more hospitals, no more hankies, no more weeping, no more cause for sadness, no more pain, no more aggro. When God's in the right place and we're in the right place with Him, dwelling in His presence. When God is God, ultimately, and we treat Him as God in the perfection of heaven. No more hospitals, no more hankies, and no more hearses. We often think of, how some people think of God as being the divine killjoy, or the divine joy killer. Revelation really defines Him, doesn't He, as the divine death killer. The divine death killer. He will kill and end death. And that's the ultimate fear that we face. That's the ultimate, death is the ultimate thing which breaks friendship. It breaks friendship. Gone. Friend dies. And one day God will completely end death. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful to have that hope before us as Christians. How is it all available to us? How does one enter into this place, this beautiful city? Well, again, another misconception that we have of heaven is of turning up. Someone mentioned is Andy over there, the pearly gates. That you get to heaven and there are the pearly gates there, and there's Peter, standing, and he's going to let you in or not, and he's got his great book there. And it seems to me, as the thinking goes, you've got two columns there. The column is of all the people who've been evil and all the people who've been good. And it's all the people who've been good who get in, and all the people who've been evil stay out. Just looking to see how it all tags out for each of us individually. But the description of it here is, it doesn't matter how good you are, none of us will ever be good enough. Verse 8 lists a number of people who won't be there: sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. We might think, well, actually, sexual immorality I've been doing quite well on, actually. Or sorcery, I've not really done much of that lately. Idolatry, I not bow down to any idols, but it gets a bit sticky with idolatry from that point on, because I don't know, do you have a television which you like watching an awful lot? Do you have a motor car? Do you have a career that you're about to? Idolatry is a really easy one to start saying, hang on, not doing so well there. Actually, I do put that before God. And then we hit lying. And then we go, oh, goodness me. Anyone here not lied? We're all honest. No place for lying. This is the place of perfection in terms of friendship. No liars allowed. That means you and me. We're not allowed because we're liars and we'll ruin the friendship. So who gets that? Well, look back at verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." So you can't earn it. You can't pay for it. But the amazing thing is, you don't have to. Now, what do you have to do? You have to say, I've been a liar. And I'm wrong. And I'm spiritually thirsty. As a result of realizing my idolatry and all the things that I've put in front of God in my life, I realize that I'm spiritually empty. And it's for people like that. Heaven is for people who are spiritually thirsty and say, yeah, I ain't got it all. In fact, I really mucked up. And I know I need this. I am spiritually thirsty for God, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Wonderfully, it's all paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's no price to pay. That He's the Lamb already referred to, the Lamb of God. He's the one who died in our place. So if we want to get to heaven, well, it's quite simple, really. All we're going to do is to admit that we can't afford it, that we'll never be good enough. Admit that we're spiritually parched and ask God's forgiveness for not living our life in obedience to Him. We need to thank Him for sending Jesus Christ to die in our place. We need to trust Jesus Christ's death for us personally. The way that He took God's judgment upon Himself instead of us. The Lord Jesus Christ says, God Himself says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water. I will give this to you. It's yours. Isn't that fantastic? What a gift. It may well be that there might be someone here tonight who you've been listening to this overview of the Bible and friendship with God, and you know you've not got that friendship with God. And tonight, as we've been looking at Revelation, you're thinking in your mind and your heart, yeah, I am spiritually parched. I don't deserve anything from you except your anger. But now I repent. That is, I change my direction. I don't want to live my life for myself anymore. I want to serve Jesus as my Lord. I want to thank you for sending Him to die for me on the cross. I believe and trust that He did die for me. Please come into me. Hearing last week, by your Holy Spirit, enable me to live the rest of my life with the Lord God as my friend. And thank you for the hope that I hear in Revelation that this is for eternity. It's the kind of thing to pray. And if that is you tonight, then please, at the end, come and have a word with me. Let me know that's something you want to do, and I can encourage you and help you on in your Christian life. For others of us that have made that, taken that step, and tonight is all extraordinary hope. Great hope. And we live, don't we, in a world which is so hopeless. We live in a city which is hopeless. Our world cries out for this. Now, we really can't keep it to ourselves, can we? That has one serious implication for us. But the other one as well, as I've already referred to, is to come back to that, is we need to live our lives. People say, you could say, so fix out on heaven that we're no earthly good. Well, the Bible's encouraging is completely opposite. We have this hope. We actually do an awful lot of good right now, tonight, tomorrow, in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we relate to people, in our church family. We look around and we see Jim, we see John, we see Steve, and we see Elisa. We think, these are God's friends. I'll treat them as though they're God's friends. We treat our own bodies with a mind for that new one to come. And we treat our environment with a view that one day God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth, and we look forward to that day and treat the environment now with a view to that great day. So there's a lot to ponder on and a lot to take home into the implication, the application of our own lives.